Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
This morning's reading is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, and can be found on page 1872 in the Red Bibles. A call to persevere in faith. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Today we are number four in our series on community and working better together. So Randall has spoken to us for the last 3 weeks, looking at a general kind of overview of community. Then we looked at community bringing out joy in us, the place of community and growth. And today I'm looking at encouragement, better together for our encouragement. As Heidi mentioned before, our key staff members are away today. I'm not on staff. Most of you know who I am, but my name's Chantel and I'm one of the worship leaders here. I have a husband, Gary, and four children. And I also happen to be a secondary teacher, a high school teacher, 2 days a week. And what we're told to do when we're teaching is this new catchphrase called learning intentions. That means, what is the aim of your lesson? What is it that you want your students to know by the end of it? So I thought that might be a good little exercise for today. Now, is this going to work? Why is this not working? That's a good question that we ask on... That's not the right slides. I'm just noticing. Yes. Why don't we go into the 8 o'clock service? While we do that, is that possible? Can we go into the 8 o'clock service? Cool. While we do that, can I just remind you or let you know that I have done an outline today. So in the across the creek, there is a white piece of paper that gives you a bit of an outline. If nothing else, it tells you that's it. It tells you where we're going and what time morning tea will be. But I've done this because it helps me to follow through where I'm going. And so for you too, you might want to have a look at where we're going today. Now, back to my learning intention. So what I want us to know by the end of today or understand by the end of today is that we are called to a life of mutual encouragement, spurring one another on to live lives that glorify God. We're looking at the place of encouragement in community, and ultimately the point of that is so that we are all spurred on, we're urged toward living lives that bring glory to God. And the bringing glory to God part is what makes us different to any other community that we might be a part of. So before I go on any further, let me pray as we learn today. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you desire to speak to each one of us. And so now we come before you and we ask that you would take away any distractions that we have. We ask that you would show us clearly what it is that you want us to take away from your word today for us here at Deep Creek. I pray you would calm my nerves, that I would speak clearly, and that ultimately, Lord God, we would understand more about what it means to be people who encourage one another, in order that we can live lives that glorify you as your people here at Deep Creek. Amen. So, I am quite a visual person when I want to learn about things. So, up here is my picture of what I think encouragement is. Does anyone know what that is? What they are? Yes. Oh, very good, Angela Panther. 2 points to you. They are trees, yes, as someone said at the 8 o'clock service. Trees, yes, but they're actually redwoods. Okay, they're redwoods that are found in California. They are very tall trees. They're about 350 feet tall, and they are found in groups. They will never exist alone. They are always in big groups of trees. And my hope is that as we go through today, you will understand more as I speak why I've chosen this as an image of what it means to be encouraging to one another in community together. Just to prove how tall they are before I move on, as a point of reference, this is to scale, not accurately drawn as well, but it gives you a good appreciation for how big a redwood is. So we've got our Boeing 747 right there. We've got a blue whale, which is about 25 metres long. So you can see how massive redwoods are. Okay, they are very tall, very strong trees, but always found in groups. Okay, so we're going to come back to that, but keep that image in your mind. Now, when I was in high school, I had this thing that I called my card ministry. That was that I used to write little notes to people in the congregation or around me to tell them what I felt they were doing really well. And I genuinely thought that was what it meant to encourage. It was a good practice. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But what I was actually doing was more complimenting people. I was writing letters to compliment others. I actually found a whole box of them the other day, and I then kind of questioned my motives because I was thinking, I kind of wrote the letters in the hope that someone would write letters back to me as well to tell me how well I was doing. But I did really spend time doing that. But as I looked at what does encouragement actually mean, as I was preparing for this sermon, I realized it's actually a concept that is far wider than just complimenting someone. So when we look at encouragement, there are three main meanings. Okay? To give courage or hope, and that's actually what's in this passage. This passage, when it uses the word encourage, is mainly focusing on courage and hope. It also means, though, to urge. So in Romans 12:2, the word is used where in light of God's mercy, Paul urges us to be all in for God. But it's actually a tone that's quite firm, and it can have that corrective element to it as well. So to give courage or hope, to urge, which can have that correction side to it, and also to console or comfort. In 2 Corinthians 1, it tells us that we are to comfort others who are experiencing trouble as God comforts us in all our troubles. So that is, we're comforted by God in order that we can comfort other people. So encouragement has a number of facets to it, but it all falls under the idea of coming alongside. So it's one of those things that you can't do away from someone, because you can't stand alongside someone if they're over there. So to come alongside is a key concept in encouraging one another. When Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit in John 14, where the Holy Spirit is called a helper, a counselor, or a comforter or encourager, he uses a particular word, paraclete. Now, what I didn't mention before, it's encouragement, the word is from, is anyone Greek here? Because I'm going to say it wrong. I'm scared I'm going to say it wrong. So apparently my friend told me, who's Greek, she said parakaleo. I would have said parakaleo. But the word encouragement is parakaleo, around there, and Holy Spirit is paraclete. So they're directly linked because the Holy Spirit is the impersonation of encouragement. The words that we use to describe the Holy Spirit are the same words that we use to describe how we encourage one another. And if we are followers of Christ, we know that we are already infilled with the Holy Spirit. So if that's the case, our church community should be a picture of encouragement. Yeah? So I think it gives even greater example of what we should look like as a people. The other note that I want to make before we move on is that encouragement is actually a command. So I've got three passages, verses up there, four verses up there. So two from 1 Thessalonians and one from 2 Timothy. There are so many verses. I don't have a number. I don't know the number. Rod would know the number. Of passages that talk about encouragement being a command. That is, it's not an optional extra. If we want to live a life that glorifies God, we need to be a people who encourage. It's not like, encouragement's not my thing. I'm not an encourager, it's not my thing. There's actually an expectation that any of us filled with God's Spirit will seek to encourage. So today, if we come to our Bible verse, we are predominantly focusing on, sorry that's so small, I tried to fit it all on one slide. We're predominantly focusing on actually verses 24 and 25. But the reason why I asked Ange to read today from 19 is because in the first part of this passage, the emphasis has been on the confidence the Christian has in Christ. So namely, that we can draw near to God because of the blood of Jesus, and we can stand firm in the sufficiency of the work that he's done on the cross. So the first part of this passage in yellow talks about our place before God, our place because of what Jesus has done already. And because of that, we can go ahead and encourage. We're in the right position to be able to do that. So it is important that we recognise that. Now there's a lot in that yellow. I'm only going to choose one thing from the yellow, and that is our sort of second point, I guess, on the sermon outline, and that is that we draw near to God. So in verse 22, it says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart." To draw near also means to seek him. And to seek, in Hebrew, means to trample underfoot, which sounds really strange. I thought that's really bizarre, but it made sense. Let me give you an illustration to show that. That was the best thing I could find about a path trampled underfoot. When I was in high school, I hung out a lot with two women that go to this church, one who is here today, who is Dee. The other is Lisa Brown. Both of their homes have back fences that back onto Blackburn Road. And when we were younger, we used to walk to each other's houses because that's all we could do because we had no car. We did it often. And so I would walk to Dee's house or Lisa's house, and we'd have to kind of push through some shrubs, trees, branches, lots of stuff on the ground to get to their back fence because it was the quickest way to get through. And they had a gate. I didn't jump the fence or anything. There was a gate. Initially, there wasn't a path. But the more that we walked that, the more that we trampled underfoot, the pathway became clear. And when we look at what it means to draw near to God, if we trample underfoot, it's a well-worn path. So to seek God means that there is a well-worn path between us and God. And that's where the illustration comes. Drawing near to God is when there is a well-worn path between us and him. That's what it means to seek. It's ongoing, it's regular, and then that pathway is clear. Why is that important? Because we can't encourage others well and point them toward God if we don't know who God is. Because the relationship between us and God needs to be right, needs to be well worn before we can work on the relationships with the people around us. So I think some questions to ask ourselves, or a question probably, most importantly to ask ourselves is, do we frequently draw near to God through his word and prayer? Do we frequently do that to enable us to actually be able to encourage people effectively? So we're going to move to the second part of our passage today and the main focus of today. And look at a couple of key verbs, action words, doing words, of what we're called to do as we encourage one another in community. The first one is, and let us consider how we may spur one another on. Now, this word consider is used one other time in Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, and it actually is about consider Jesus. To understand what this word consider means, we need to look at it in Hebrews 3:1. Consider means look at him think about him, focus on him, study him, let your mind be occupied by him. So look at him, think about him, focus on him, study him, let your mind be occupied by him. It impacts the way that we think. So in that verse, Jesus is the direct object of the verb. Jesus is who we're considering. And it's written the same way in this passage today in verse 24, when we talk about let us consider one another. So the same actions are required. Look at each other, think about each other, focus on each other, study each other, let our minds be occupied by each other. It's pretty detailed. And actually, to do that well, it doesn't leave very much room for the superficiality, does it? I didn't realise the depth of that meaning, of that word, consider. I was thinking it's a bit like when you start dating someone initially and you just want to get to know everything about them. I didn't have that with Gary because... that's another story because we knew each other for a long time before that. But I was thinking it's even the same as a new baby. Whoever it is that you're really wanting to get to know, a new child, a new grandchild, a new partner, you spend so much time wanting to get to know about them. It impacts the way that we think because I think that generally we're accustomed to thinking about ourselves, but actually this requires us to think about the condition of those around us and how people are travelling. The focus moves from me to others, and like I said, there's no level of superficiality that we can have if we're going to do this well. I'm not saying, I should mention this now, I'm not saying that we all need to do that for everyone. That's actually impossible. I think what we need to be open to, though, is who are the people that I'm supposed to be doing that with? No, we don't all need to know everything about everyone. But where are we being prompted to place our time, put our time, put our effort into? And I think when we do this well, we seek to consider others in order to know better what they need to be spurred on, to grow in love and good deeds. Because we don't know how to spur one another on until we know each other. So that takes us to spur one another on. So another word for spur is stimulate, and it's actually normally a negative connotation to the word. It means provoke. Now, up here are our children, Kalia, Zethan, Jezra, and Cadian. They are 8, 6, 4, and 2. I would love to tell you that this is because I want to illustrate what it means to spur one another on toward love and good deeds, but it's not. It's an illustration of how we provoke one another for a reaction. So this is a scenario. I've chosen this picture on purpose. This is at Pancake Parlour. We go here for all of our children's birthdays. It's a family tradition that we go there for breakfast. And every time they give us pencils and paper to colour in. And we do that while we wait for our food. And every time we have some kind of scenario like this, they're colouring in and say Zethan wants the yellow pencil that's currently in Jezra's hand. Jezra doesn't care about the yellow pencil until Zethan wants the yellow pencil. Then Jezra cares greatly for the yellow pencil and doesn't want to give Zethan the yellow pencil. So Zethan then starts to yell at Jezra about not giving him the yellow pencil, which means that they start to yell at each other. So again, Kalia gets angry because it was peaceful just a minute ago, but now her brothers are annoying her and she tells them, you're annoying, why are you doing this? And Cadian, seeing the opportunity, gets all the pencils and draws on everyone's work. They do things to each other to get a reaction. They provoke one another to get a reaction. That's the negative side of it. It's the same concept, but it's actually almost, rather than provoking one another in anger, think about how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, if we go back to this passage. It's actually about the idea that the way we live should be provocative to other Christians, but in the best sense of the word. How we live should be a reminder to others of the spiritual truth that we own because of how we live our lives. We should be stirring up and provoking each other toward godliness. So it's actually an action that makes people react, but react in a way that they want to become more godly. And the result of that example should be love and good works in the lives of other believers. So a few questions that I think we can ask ourselves about this. Does the way I handle myself provoke others to take seriously what the Bible teaches? Does my counsel go against that worldly logic and press home the claims and the promises of the Bible and the claims and promises of who God is? Does my behaviour set a helpful model for perhaps new believers? Because the aim of our lives is not just loving and doing good deeds, but helping to stir up others to love and good deeds. The next part is verse 25a, that talks about not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. The context of us being able to provoke one another, of spurring one another on to love and good deeds, is actually within community. So this passage is talking about them as gathered believers, so their church at the time. And what was happening was that people were starting to drop away, coming up with excuses as to why they didn't want to be in that community of believers, and claiming that they could worship God better alone, that they could live out their faith better alone. And Paul was then addressing that. Because the fact of the matter is, you can, to a degree, practice your faith and own your hope alone. But you can't encourage others to love and good deeds when you're your own. You can't stand alongside someone alone. So Paul is quite clear in saying we need to keep meeting together. There is a place for community. And for us here at Deep Creek, I think we can take that in a few ways. It's quite clear about us continuing to meet together here on a Sunday morning, Sunday evening. It also encompasses our participation in things like growth groups or an accountability group. Or if you don't even have an official name for it, the idea of making sure that you have those strong Christian connections around you. Because we can't grow and we can't encourage one another alone. And it's quite clear, don't give up meeting together. Don't do it. We all have our reasons, but ultimately we need to be in community together to encourage one another to grow. Which brings me back to our redwoods. So, remember I said before, they stand about 350 feet tall. You would think that trees that tall and that strong would have very deep roots. But in fact, their roots go down only about 5 or 6 feet down. They're actually not that deep. Where they get their strength from are the roots that they have that go out. Because under the ground, their roots that go out about 100 feet. So it's not the depth of their own individual roots. It's how the roots of every tree actually interlock, intertwine, at times fuse together, out, that gives them their strength. And it's that strength that is used to allow them to stand tall, firm, and strong. It's the support that they have from the roots around them, and that's why they cannot be alone. That's why those trees don't exist alone. They're in groups. Because they need the roots of the supporting trees around them. And I think that gives us a very good picture of what it means to be in community, to encourage one another, and the importance of standing alongside one another in order for us to be able to grow and to be spurred on toward love and good deeds that glorify the Lord. redwoods. I learned a new thing this week. It's good. So if we know what encouragement is in terms of its definition, what kind of encouragement is it that stimulates us on to love and good deeds? There are lots of non-Christian people in my life that encourage well. We don't have to be in a church to be encouraged per se. I have great colleagues that I work with that encourage me in the way that I teach and in the way that I interact with students. I get encouragement from students when I teach a good lesson, discouragement when I don't. But we can get encouragement from a number of places. I'm not saying that we can't. But what makes biblical encouragement, what makes Christian encouragement different? And I think the answer is found in verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Biblical encouragement points us, points the people within our community to the hope that we have in Christ. The hope that we have in a faithful God. And that is what makes being in Christian community different to any other community. Because that holds true regardless of circumstance. That enables us to encourage regardless of what's going on. Because that stays true and constant. That we have a hope. And we have a God. We worship a God. We love a God who is faithful. It has nothing to do with finding yourself within yourself. It's not about that. I think that the method in which we encourage one another might look different. But where we point each other to is the same. Seeking to point people to the hope we have in who Jesus is. And encouraging us in the way that we glorify God. Now, Mrs. Noski. It was interesting when I was first asked to come up. When I was first asked to speak about encouragement, I really feel like it would be so good to get someone up who wanted to speak, who could speak of the way in which God's used community to encourage them. And I hadn't said anything about it, and then Chaz came and spoke to me 2 weeks ago and said, oh, I think I've got something to share. Do you think it would fit in with your sermon? And I said, yes. So Sharon is going to speak now.
Yes, thank you, Chantel.
And I will then wrap up once you're done, whenever you're ready.
Well, today I wanted to share about an aspect of encouragement that Chantel touched on about the consoling and the comforting part. I'll just read out what I've written easier. A few weeks ago, not unlike today actually, I came to church feeling physically and mentally exhausted. I'd had a miserable week full of pain and sadness. I felt crushed. I knew that despite my best efforts, I was oozing negative, unpleasant vibes to anyone who dared come within 2 metres of me. I was so blessed when, regardless of these vibes, people here still loved me anyway. It could have been a sympathetic look, a smile, help with Liam, it was a hug, and someone even just came and sat next to me. They engaged with me, even in the midst of my obvious awkwardness and pain. This, to me, was a powerful example of our precious community extending God's love and care and comfort. I want to say thank you for your sensitivity. I know it's not always easy to know what to say or do, but it was in the drawing closer to me, the not running away, even though I was completely feral. People came and sat next to me and they didn't run away from that pain. That was obvious. Last Sunday's prayer time as a community will forever stay with me. With Chantel's illustration, it reminded me of the roots of the redwoods, how we all stood together. We were bound together. It was such a powerful show of God's people coming together in the Spirit, professing that hope that we believe. It encouraged not only me, but I think our whole family as well. I left feeling so comforted and blessed and cared for as part of this body. We have such a precious community here at Deep Creek. So thank you very much for your encouragement. You're wonderful. Thank you.
Thanks, Sharon. I think this next slide is fairly, it's nothing new. But I think it's so much more powerful when we hear about what encouragement looks like when it's actually actively happening in someone's life. And I also think that we don't need to necessarily, like Sharon has said, know what to say. We don't need to necessarily know what to do. But it's that genuine interest in someone. It's going back to that consider, that genuine desire to understand where people are coming from, what they're about, and how best we can support them. So our words can be spoken or written. I would encourage us to be mindful of our words, to use the Bible if we're not sure what to say, because a verse is always going to be encouraging and uplifting. Our actions can be as simple as sitting down next to someone, but can be as practical as making meals or helping out with children, like Shaz mentioned, doing a grocery pickup, whatever it is. By souls, I mean we pray for people. We bless them and we intercede for them when perhaps they don't feel like they can do it themselves. And by our heart, I just mean that ability to empathize with someone. A smile, a hug, a listening ear. They're all things that we know. That's nothing new. But I think that we need to make sure that we are in tune with God, that we draw near to Him, and then trust that He will show us what we need to do to be able to spur on others, that He will give us what we need to be able to encourage one another. So as I finish up, I want to ask a couple more questions. The first is, who are the people that I should be standing alongside? Who are the people that you should be standing alongside? If to encourage means to stand alongside, like I said at the beginning, I'm not talking about everyone. We're not all here to talk to and encourage everyone here. But there will be people that God lays on your heart. There will be people that you're naturally drawn to. There will be people that you're like, I don't know why I'm drawn to them, but I'm going to ask. Who are the ones that we need to consider? Who are the ones that we need to be investing time into? And I truly believe that they'll be different for all of us. That's the beauty of being in the body of Christ. It should be different. And the second section of questions, one question, is in what ways can I use my experience or my difficulties that I've been through to bring comfort to others? Because we all have different experiences. We've all experienced different difficulties. Within this congregation alone, we've seen so many different things. We've seen illness, we've seen postnatal depression, struggling with infertility. We've seen the loss of parents, children. There are a number of circumstances that we've each been through, but they actually enable us to work alongside others. They actually enable us to comfort others well. And for each of us, they're different, and they're equally as valid. So we are called to a life of mutual encouragement, spurring one another on to live lives that glorify God. So I pray that today you would be able to identify what that means for you, so that we as a community here at Deep Creek can encourage one another better, that we can learn to do it more effectively, that we can do it more genuinely, as we seek to point all of us toward glorifying God. Let me pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for the examples that we have in your word of what it means to encourage. Lord God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the way that he works in our lives. And we ask, Father God, now that you would be prompting us in the areas that we need to work on, that you would be showing us what it means to mutually encourage one another. You would show us how to consider one another. You would encourage us to want to meet together. Lord, show us how, as individuals, we belong to this body. Show us how, as individuals, we can bind together. Grow in us a desire to have our roots spread far and wide, interlocking and intertwining, so that as a body of believers, we can stand firm, tall, and strong in who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you desire to do this in each of our lives. And I pray that you would grow this within us, that we would be better together in encouraging one another. In your name we pray. Amen.